For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. I'm going to hand over to Tom.
Thank you. Finish my mouthful and sort that paper. So, yesterday I was at the Aldersgate talks and I omitted to eat my lunch properly first, so I was starving as you deserve, so I'm making sure I'm getting my burger in before starting this time. So it's good to be back here. It's been a little while since I've been over here in Moorgate, and I got the best passage, didn't I? Because we've got John 3:16. This is really the heart of what the gospel's about. So it's, here in John's gospel, it's playing a really important part in John introducing us to Jesus, explaining who Jesus is and what he's doing. This is the big question going around Judea at this time, and yeah, maybe a big question for your colleagues, or maybe something that they think they know the answer to, perhaps thought it through. Is who is Jesus? Who is he actually? What is he doing? What's he all about? I've obviously not been here for the previous 2 weeks, but hopefully I'm not contradicting anything that people have been saying. But the context of this is that Nicodemus, this Jewish teacher, comes up to Jesus at night, and he says, Rabbi, teacher, we know you are teacher. Come from God. No one can do this unless God is with him. And he's saying, I've kind of been thinking it through. I've kind of worked out who you are. You're a teacher. You're a great teacher, obviously. And you must have come from God. Yeah, God must be with you. Okay, so yeah, give me some teaching. I need some teaching from you. What are you going to tell me to do differently? Is there something I'm missing? And Jesus' answer to him is very different from what he's looking for. Right, he wants to be given some great moral pointers. You know, this is what you need to improve on. You know, you've got the law fairly well covered, but you've missed this bit. So thank you, Jesus. I'll work on that. And Jesus comes straight back in on him with, hang on, you need to be born again. And it's one of these phrases, right, which has become like religiousified, if that's a word. It's something we know religiously, born again. But Jesus is very simply saying to him, you need a whole new start in a whole new different life. Not just for things to be tweaked and not to be taught. You need to be given a new start. That's all that is going to get you into the kingdom of God. And the point Jesus is making, I'm going to sing my arms a few times, is that, sorry, Dan, there's two completely separate worlds that tracks through life, two different kingdoms. There's the world over here. There's God and his kingdom and eternal life with him over here. You're over here. God's over there. It's not some nice spectrum. What you need is you need to be brought from here to there. And Jesus goes on to explain that he's the one who enables that. You have to look to him if you want eternal life, which you don't have at the moment. Okay, so then this brings us into 3:16 down to 3:21, which is really the big answer to, you know, if that's what you need, how does Jesus do it? Why does Jesus do it? Why does he get you from A to Z when no one else can do that? And there's three things we'll look at. First of all, there's God's love and this rescue mission that's happening. Then there's the judgment that's already been pronounced. It's not something that's uncertain. It's already been pronounced on this world. And then there is the life being brought into the light of God on the other side. So God's rescue mission between the two. What does it really look like in that world? What does it really look like in God's eternal life? So first of all, God's love is setting up, is bringing this rescue mission. That's the first thing we see. So I'm just going to read verse 16 and 17 again. For God so loved the world probably knows by heart, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Okay, very straightforward. This is the answer to the question Nicodemus asked in verse 9, when Jesus says, you need to be born again, you need a new start. He says, how can these things be? This is how that can be. God loves the world. He sends his only son, so whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's unpack that a bit. It starts with this, right? It starts with a perishing world. Okay, that's over this side. A perishing world which all of us are in and all of us are part of. Okay, that's your situation that you're working from. The world is perishing. I was watching my favourite Star Wars film with my 11-year-old daughter last night, and my favourite Star Wars film is Rogue One, which is kind of meant to be the sort of just prequel to the original Star Wars film. And it's a great film, and everyone dies at the end. Sorry if you didn't know that. That's no spoilers. Everyone dies at the end, but it's a great film. And, you know, there's a lot of sort of sacrificing yourself for the future of the galaxy. But anyway, the bit that I was remembering in that is there's a bit where the Death Star's just blown a hole in another planet, and, yeah, clouds of rock and lava and everything are billowing up, and the world is very visibly and very imminently perishing. Okay, the world is coming to an end, and people are standing around chatting, and then everything starts to shake, and they go, oh, we should do something about this. And the only way they're getting off that world is there's one guy with a very tiny spaceship who flies in, a few people jump on, and off he zooms and dodges the bits of rock and lava that are falling around him. That is in some way, what Jesus is doing. He's being the rescue mission to a world that's perishing. Okay, in some ways it's very different from that. But the perishing world is the same. And it's perhaps less obviously in one sense. You know, you don't look out the window and see some huge plume of rock that's about to fall on your head. But in some ways it's also very obvious anyway. Right? We know it's a perishing world. Yeah, we know that we've got a limited time on it. We know that most people have died, all through history. There's probably, 8 billion people alive today. There's probably been about 110 billion people in the past. They're all dead. It is a world where there's death, where there's destruction, where there's pain, where there's suffering, where there's unfairness, everything else. And we know that's the world that we live in. We know it's a world that perishes. And that's the world we're talking about. Then what we have is God's love for that world. Okay, and this is the amazing thing. God loves that world so much. We'll come on to the problem with that world later. God loves that world so much that he sends his son into it. You're not on a little spaceship. He sends his son into that world to save it, to save people in that perishing world, to bring them out of it and to give them eternal life. That's what God is doing. And what he says here is so that everyone, whoever believes in him, should not perish but have eternal life. And yeah, believe in him doesn't mean you believe Jesus existed or you believe that he was a good man, but it's perhaps better described as trust him, right? It's whoever trusts him, whoever hops on his little spaceship. But in this case, whoever trusts him to be the one who guides their life and gets them to safety will be given eternal life. They will be rescued from that perishing world and they will have that eternal life with God forever. Not because they somehow bridged that gap, but because they trusted Jesus and they got on his rescue mission and he brought them safely there. That's what God's love has done, which is a great thing, isn't it? We just stop and pause on that and go, that is a really good thing to know about. Yeah, we haven't got to sort of work our way up on a spectrum towards God, and we're not quite there yet, but a bit more effort we might get there. And Nicodemus is nearly there, and I'm a little bit further off, and Hitler's down the bottom somewhere, and we're all trying to work our way up to God. That's not what's happening. We've got these two very different, parallel but opposite worlds of God's kingdom and a perishing world, and God is bridging that huge gap to bring us safely out. That's what's going on. Trust him to save you, and eternal life is yours. So that's what God's doing. That's why Jesus is here, and who he is in that is he is God's only son. You know, he's someone who belongs firmly to this dimension, right? To God's eternal life, to God's kingdom. He is the Son of God himself. All of this belongs to him. And he is the one who comes into the world to rescue people and bring them out. And that's because, this is the second thing, the judgment on this perishing world and the people in it has already been pronounced. It's not a question of let's turn things around there and try to rescue it. The judgment's been pronounced already. Saying yesterday, too many legal professionals in the room for me to try to use legalese, but the verdict has been handed down on this world and the people in it. Alright, that it's guilty on one count, but on all counts. You know, the jury's done their stuff, the judge has done his stuff, it's condemned. Let's read what it says in verses 18 and 19. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. This is the judgment that's being handed down from the judge. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. You see what he's saying there? He's saying that perishing, yeah, what's happening to this world, it's not just a tragic accident, right? It's not the Death Star blowing a hole in it. It's a consequence of the actions and directions that are going on in that world all the time. And it's seen, first of all here, in that the rescue mission itself is rejected. Jesus comes into the world, light comes into the world, and light is hated by the people who live in it. People love darkness rather than light. And that itself is not a tragic mistake, but that's a consequence of what the world's like, because their deeds are evil. Okay, because this world's diametrically opposed to what God is like, God comes into the world to save and to love, and we say, nah, we'll carry on as we are. We don't think of the perishing state of this world is bad enough to need that. Yeah, anything but God coming to rescue. And so God's Son comes in his love, and that love is hated. And you've got this picture through John, and you see that coming out here of this sort of darkness and light. Darkness and light. Right? And light comes into darkness, and light spoils the darkness, and the darkness hates the light. And again, that's that how distinct and how diametrically opposed the world is to God's kingdom. We look at John 3:16 down to 21. You almost have a picture of this in Nicodemus, don't you? He's coming to Jesus that night. We don't know why, but possibly he's a bit embarrassed about coming and asking his other teacher for his advice. And Jesus is using this as a picture as he talks to Nicodemus. Jesus has come into a world of darkness. But that world of darkness doesn't go, hooray, here's some light. That world of darkness rejects him. And that's not a tragic mistake, but because of what that world's like. It's a manifestation, the rejection of Jesus, of what's wrong in the world. Okay, it's part of the same thing. It's part of the pain and the suffering and the death and the disease and the sin and the evil that's going on in that world all the time. People love darkness instead of him because the things they do are diametrically opposed to what God is like. So there's kind of what's going on this side. That's why this world needs a rescue mission. That's why this world needs a rescuer. And that's how amazing God's love is, that he sends a rescue mission into it, when he knows it's going to be hated, he knows it's going to be rejected, he knows it's going to be opposed, and he knows what that's going to lead to for his son. It's going to lead to his destruction. It's going to lead to him perishing. It's going to lead to his death. So, thirdly, and this is where Jesus is taking us, literally, what's on this side is life. And it's being brought out of that darkness into the light. And while this world rejects Jesus, Jesus is bringing people out of darkness into light to live in him. Let's read these last two verses. It says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his deeds are being carried out in God." Goes back to verse 16, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. Eternal life. And you notice what he says there. He's like, have eternal life. It's not, you know, someday maybe have eternal life or get eternal life eventually. It's important to understand what's going on here. Jesus isn't simply saying, yeah, trust in me and I'll get you out of this world and you go to heaven when you die. Okay? And that's sometimes how people see Jesus, right? He's your ticket to heaven. So get that ticket and then get on with life and someday you'll die and you go, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. What God's doing is much bigger than that. He's taking us now out of your part of a perishing world into your part of the eternal life of God. He's taking us out of you are part of what's rejecting me in the darkness to you're in the light and you're living, look what it says in verse 21, with deeds that have been carried out in God. It's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? We think of us doing our deeds for God or to God or with God maybe, but in him. What Jesus is saying is this: I'm not here to, you know, ask you to do some deeds and work your way to God. I'm not saying do some deeds and impress me. He's saying I'm taking you from here to there into this new life so that in God you do new deeds. And your life's going to look very different if you're trusting me. If you've got onto my rescue mission, your life's going to be fundamentally different. Yeah, but not because you turned over a new leaf and you impressed God by doing that, but because now you're doing your works in God. You're doing them in him, in this eternal life he's given you, and it's going to completely transform everything. Yeah. There's going to be hangovers from the old way of life, and you know, bits of you are still the same person, aren't they? But you've had a new start, a new birth, into a new life, and now you're doing your deeds in God. That's brought you out of the world that perishes, to a new birth and life that belongs to someone different and somewhere different and is different, which is eternal life. Life that's going to carry on and carry on being different. And so Jesus says, whoever does what is true comes to the light. And his point there is not, you know, all you good people, let's hop on and go to heaven. His point is, if you're going to do what's true, go to the light, and in God is the place where your life is going to be changed. It may be clearly seen that his deeds are being carried out in God. I don't want to be easy to overcomplicate this, wouldn't it? When the big point here is very simple. We do need to understand about the judgment that's there on the perishing world and living your life in God as the opposite. Jesus' rescue mission is the fundamental idea. And yes, you've been transferred, now live that life. Don't go comfortably on with what led to destruction. But the point of this passage is, I was saying to a colleague before I came out of the office, the point of this passage is really to shoot down in flames the idea that Jesus is there to teach you how to live a good life. Okay, no Nicodemus, no us in London today. That's not what he's there for. He's not there to give you some good moral teaching. He's not there to give you some good Christian culture. He's not there so that you'll build a few beautiful church buildings and everyone will like it. But fundamentally, he's not there to improve your ethics and your culture and your morality. And also, to shoot down in flames this idea that living a good life raises you up to God's level. Jesus is never presenting it like that. It's like, yes, there are two completely different worlds here. There's the world. There's God's kingdom. And you don't move from one to another by trying your hardest or, you know, building yourself a rocket or, you know, turning over a new leaf and, you know, pulling your socks up. You move from one to another by trusting Jesus and him rescuing you and giving you a new start, a new birth in that other life. And so the whole idea that, you know, good people go to heaven and bad people go to the other place is not right. It's not what Jesus is teaching. The people who go into God's kingdom and the people who go to heaven are the people who've been rescued by Jesus. Whether they think they're good or they think they're bad, whether they're Nicodemuses or whether they're, you know, prostitutes, they go from one to the other by Jesus rescuing them and saving them and taking them there. And there, yes, they live a very different life, but that's a consequence of the new world and the new life that they're living in because of what Jesus has done to them. He's come to save the world by giving God's life to those who trust him. Yeah, that's what he's doing. He's giving God's life to those who trust him. And he's doing it by perishing in their place. Right? Remember, Jesus isn't just you know, he's not really like that guy in the spaceship in Rogue One, right? Who comes in and people jump on board and they fly out. Jesus is going to perish himself in the place of those who would have. He's going to suffer. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to take that perishing on himself so that those people can have the life that he had, the life of God, and carry out their works in him. Now, yeah, if today you, if you believe, really believe this is true, if you really believe it is actually true, right, you're not just, yeah, I like a bit of Christian culture and I want a good foundation for my kids, but you believe this is actually what Jesus did and he did it for you, then you've got something that is completely unique, haven't you? Something that's really worth talking about, something that, yeah, you can share with people in a way that really, hopefully, blows their minds. People will say to you, and if you talk to people in the office about Christianity, they'll say to you, yes, you know, religion is a good thing, and you know, Christianity is perhaps a particularly good religion, and it teaches people really good ways to live, and produces beautiful buildings, and whatever else. But here is something which is very simple, and completely distinct, and exactly what a perishing world needs. This is exactly the answer which we should be looking for, which is that God is coming and he's going to pull us out of a world that's perishing and under judgment. And if you're not sure, and if you're sort of investigating or you're skeptical about it, if you go, this is a whole load of rubbish, then at least take that away, right? That this is not a do-good stuff religion. That's not, hopefully you haven't heard that from me today. This is not a religion of try hard, do good stuff. Yeah, we could go around chanting that, but it's not going, and we could go around doing good stuff. But all that does is it, you know, turns over the leaves in the perishing world and doesn't get us out of it. If that is you, if you're not sure, or if you're skeptical, what I would say is don't just reject it out of hand without looking at the evidence. Yeah, and if you're a Christian, you're talking to your colleagues, encourage them not to reject it out of hand without looking at the evidence. Because this is why John's writing all this down in this book. He's writing this, and this is kind of still his introduction. You know, he's saying, here is who Jesus is. Okay, your mind is supposed to be blown, but you may well still be asking, how on earth can that be the case? How can I know that's true? How can I really trust that Jesus is doing that? Well, the next, lost track of chapters, the next 18 chapters are there to say, here is why you can trust that Jesus is doing this. And you have to read those 18 chapters, and you know, it takes about 2 hours, I think, to read John's Gospel. You know, if you hadn't been here listening to me, you could have got through the first quarter of it. But yeah, spend 2 hours this evening, read it. And the rest of John's Gospel is there to say, here is why you know for certain that Jesus rescues you out of a perishing world and certainly gives you eternal life. So you don't have to go, I hope, or I think, or maybe, but you can go, yes, I have eternal life with God. This is what John says towards nearly at the end of his book. I think maybe John intended to finish here and they went, no, I want to write some more. But at the end of, if you turn to that actually, John chapter 20, verse 30. You can read the chapters in between later. John chapter 20, verse 30. John says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. So I've been quite selective. Jesus did loads of stuff. I've written down some of it. He says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So why do I write the book? Because I want you to have everything you need to trust him for yourself, to believe he is who he claims to be, the Son of God, the rescue mission, and so that by trusting him, you have life. You have eternal life in his name. So, yeah, read it. And if you've read it many times, read it again. But encourage your colleagues to read it too. And it's great to read it with someone. Maybe you've got a colleague who'd like to read through it with you to think through what John is actually saying. But don't reject it without looking at the evidence. And encourage your colleagues and your friends and family and whoever to look at the evidence for themselves and see what it is that persuaded John, that has persuaded millions of people down through centuries, that Jesus isn't just a good teacher or someone with a good idea, but that he is the Son of God, that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, and that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have eternal life. Let me pray for us as we finish. Father, we thank you for the message about Jesus. We thank you for how clear he made it when he spoke this and when John wrote it down, that we don't have to wonder who he claims to be or what he's come to do. We pray you help us to be convinced of that, to know certainty that he offers, and to speak about that and to share that with our colleagues as well, that they might hear the good news about what Jesus has done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.